morning, everyone. I'm old school. I don't bring a laptop. I don't even know how they work very well. Anyway, my name is Pastor Corrine. I'm the children's pastor here for the last 10 years. I'm just celebrating 10 years of ministry in July. And I am the longest running pastor here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. Scott might think he is because he was hired before me, but I started before him. So just if he ever asks, you know, it's been my joy and privilege to work here with your children. And many of you I know and are my friends. Welcome Melanie back from holidays. Man, she went to Florida and New York and Ontario and BC. It's amazing. So good to see her. So July, my husband and I went on holiday. Oh, you're here.
Be careful what you say.
Oh, now I'm scared. My husband and I went to Ontario for holidays, and it was his mother's 85th birthday. And we went to Chicago for one night, and we stayed in this nice hotel. And he's going, oh, they left us some candy. So he opens it up and eats it, and he's going, this is tasteless. And he spits it out, and I said, those are earplugs. Well, it was about as funny as the time he drank the finger bowl in a Chinese restaurant. He thought it was soup. But anyway, we're learning and growing. So this week, I was asked, Pastor Art asked me to lead the staff meeting on Tuesday, and because I was next in command. And Pastor Art always starts with a joke, so I didn't know what kind of joke. I just made one up, and I said, why did the chicken cross the road from the church? So he wouldn't have to sign up for VBS. Anyway, we're supposed to talk about Jonah, right? So Jonah, I have my best favorite joke about Jonah is this little girl was in school, and she was arguing with her teacher that whales could swallow people. And the teacher says, that's impossible. Whales cannot swallow humans. They have too small throats. And so the little girl says, how can that be? The Bible says that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. And she said, well, that must not be a true story. And she says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it's a true story. And she said, what if Jonah's not in heaven? She said, well, you can ask him then. I believe Jonah and the whale. If it's in the book, I believe the book. If we would learn this book and the truth of this book, we would live as warriors instead of wimps. Amen? When we get to know the Lord, when we become saved, we begin a battle. And if we don't know that the battle is fierce, you might think it's just life. But there is an enemy. And, okay, I'm going off topic, so let's stop that. You know that. What happens if revival would come to Spruce Grove? We're talking about the biggest revival in the Bible, and this is in Jonah. It was first mentioned, Nineveh, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. And that is, Nimrod is Noah's great-grandson. He built many kingdoms. I told Pastor Scott to name his son Nimrod because he was a mighty warrior. And I said in the first service, Pastor Scott is a mighty warrior. He does bow and arrow stuff and tries to shoot things. But he built Babel in the land of Shinar, and he also built Nineveh. Did you know that? I thought that was interesting. And then the last mention of Nineveh is in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 32. And Jesus is saying this, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment with this generation and condemn it, For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So Jonah is a true story. It's in the Word. And we're going to just stand and read our first text. Pastor Josh did last week. He did chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And we're going to read 6 to 10 today. Would you stand with me? And let's just read our text. You need exercise, right? We're going to stand in honor of his word. Would you read with me? Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, and they returned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we come before you this day, and I pray every ear would be open to your Spirit speaking. I pray, Lord, that what you would like to accomplish today, you would. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to move among us and to lead us into repentance so that we can see Spruce Grove changed, our families changed, this nation changed because of you. You are a mighty God, and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, let's see. Pastor Josh, I loved his speaking last week. He talked about Jonah being a contemporary of Amos, Hosea, and Micah. And Jonah was the only one called to a pagan nation. Southern kingdom was Judah, and Joel prophesied in Micah to Judah, and Israel was the northern kingdom, and Hosea and Amos proclaimed the gospel in 722 BC. So it's about not even 3,000 years ago that this happened. And the next slide will show you the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I can understand when Jonah was told to go to this evil nation that had attacked them, and he hated them. And so I understand when he ran. Now, if I were God, I would say, okay, let's get somebody else. But he kept after Jonah. And let's just go to the next slide. We're just going to kind of give you an overview of where we've come so far. The call comes to Jonah, a prophet of Israel, and to go to Nineveh. And he does not want to go, so he jumps on a ship that goes to Tarshish. Now, do you see Tarshish is 5,000 kilometers away in Spain? Did you know it was in Spain? And so he jumps on a ship, and I don't know, somewhere around Crete. No, what is that island there? We were Antalya. Anyway, there's a storm, and they find out it's Jonah's fault. They throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by a big fish. It's not a whale. It could be a whale, but it's a big fish. And so he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And when he's in there, he starts praying to God. And he finally, his will is broken. He says, okay, God, you got my attention. I'll go. And so the fish spits him up. They think around Joppa. And he walks 800 kilometers to Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? I thought Nineveh was right there. I was trying to look for waterways that might have gone over to Nineveh that the whale could take him there, but I never could figure it out. Why Nineveh? Nineveh was a great city. God loved Nineveh. It's amazing. God loved those violent people. Next screen, please. Nineveh became the capital of Assyria. It was deep in the Assyrian Empire. It was known for its immense evil, its torture, brutality, and dismemberment. It was ruthless. And Assyria was the arch enemy of Israel and Judah. They hated each other. They hurt each other. The largest city in the world for 50 years. Did you know that? That was interesting to me. And in ancient times, it had 120,000 people. On the banks of the Tigris River opposite Mosul. And I listened to David Hearn's message from conference in June, and he mentioned Mosul. And it is, God is moving in the Muslim imams there. And it's interesting that I know where it is now, Mosul. And it had a circumference of about 12 kilometers, a three-day journey. So it brings us to Jonah obeying God and deciding to go to Nineveh and give his eight-word message. That's it. I thought, if Jonah can speak eight words, maybe I could speak eight words today. And then we'll all go home. Should we do that? No. Let's learn. This is what Jonah's message was. Was it filled with compassion? Was it politically correct and told them why this is happening or how to stop it from happening? No. It just said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overthrown.
Overthrown.
Yes, thank you, Joel. It would be overthrown. So, now I don't know where I am, Joel.
You do.
Go to the next slide. That'll help us. Let's start. Jonah 3:6. The word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh. So Jonah went one day's walk. When the people heard what he said, they repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They didn't have to be coerced or convinced. They knew that they had sinned. And they knew Jonah was telling the truth. So now the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. This is not normal for a king to do. If you remember, Pharaoh, when Moses went, he didn't believe Moses. He had to do 10 plagues before he let the people go. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember him, he was throwing them in the furnace and in the lion's den until he realized he was the true God. So when the king heard, he took off his kingly robes immediately. His response was immediate. He believed Jonah's message. He laid off his robes. He repented, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And last week, we learned that sackcloth is a very bristly material, uncomfortable, made of black goat's hair, I think, and ashes was a sign of sorrow and repentance. And so that's what the king did right off the bat. Why did he believe Jonah? He knew in his heart. God, when he sends you someplace, he knows why he's sending you, and he knows these people were ready. Let's look at, I think we've lost the art of true repentance. Have any of you been in sackcloth lately? No? No ashes? Well, let me tell you, the Hebrew word for repentance is nacham, to lament or grieve emotionally, and shub, to radically change your mind towards sin, a conscious moral separation from sin. And the Greek word metamelomai is regret or remorse, and metaneo, to have another mind turning from sin to God. This involves our soul. Repentance. It's being convinced that what we are doing hurts us, hurts God, and hurts those around us. Sin does that. So there are two kinds of repentance that you can see, and one is worldly repentance. Worldly repentance is a self-centered repentance. Sorry that we got caught. Sorry that we have to suffer the consequences. Like I remember Saul and Samuel. He's waiting for Samuel to come, and the people are scattering, and the Philistines are at his door, and so Saul takes it upon himself to offer a burnt offering, which he was not allowed to do. As soon as that happens, Saul comes. Now, he could have said, "Oh, Samuel, I'm so sorry, I never should have done that," but instead he made excuses. He said, "Well, you know, the people were scattering and you were late and I shouldn't," you know, he's making excuses why he didn't obey God. That is not repentance. That's worldly repentance. And that day the kingdom was taken from Saul because he did not repent. And then the second one is godly repentance. When you're sorry you broke the heart of God. And what comes to mind with this one is King David. King David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then he made it so that her husband would die because she was pregnant. Murder, adultery. The prophet Nathan comes to him. Maybe he thought it was covered up that nobody could see it, but God saw it. And the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story about a little ewe lamb. And David was furious. He said, "You are the man." And David immediately repented. He said, "I have sinned against God." If you read Psalm 51, you'll hear how he says, "Against you only have I sinned. My sin is ever before me." I want to read that. I love that psalm.
Where is it found?
Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He knew how to repent. So 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." When we repent, we agree with God. We don't blame anyone, and we don't make excuses. I think husbands and wives can learn a lot from that. Right, dear? No excuses. No blaming. Take responsibility for what we have done, and God will forgive us. So, let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water.'" Next one. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." So the king not only personally repented with Jonah's message, but he led the people in repentance. He made a decree, and he led his leaders to repentance. And it says the whole city repented. There was wailing. There was sackcloth and ashes. The animals couldn't eat or drink. And I feel his sincerity. He wanted God to know he meant business. And so I thought it would be interesting for us to touch on fasting. I think it's a lost art, as well as learning how to repent is a lost art. And if you just read this, "Godly fasting is voluntary giving up of food and or water for a period of time to focus your attention on God. It is not a way of twisting his arm or getting what you want, but submitting yourself to his will and direction. This helps quiet the voice of the flesh to listen to the voice of the spirit." You know, we don't like discomfort. We do anything to have pleasure and comfort. But you know what? Sometimes we need to put our bodies in subjection to the spirit. I was able to go to Vernon, BC, just in June, to a prayer. It's a solitude, a pastor's retreat. And I was able to quieten myself and just have no distractions and just to seek God. And he met me there. And he talked to me about the quiet place. We've lost the quiet place where we meet with God. He wants to talk to us, but we're so busy, whether it's playing games on the computer or watching TV or bustling, busy, whatever we're doing, there's no time for God. I feel him calling us, calling me to fasting and prayer. Comfort isn't everything. We are missing out on intimacy with the Father when we don't discipline ourselves in this way. I thought I'd just mention four different fasts that I know of. One is a partial fast where you omit certain foods from your diet, like sweets. I know at Lent, sometimes people stop eating sweets for 40 days. Or you say, okay, I'm going to fast lunches this week. And instead of eating, you spend time with God in prayer. The second one is a Daniel fast, and that's found in the book of Daniel, 21-day fast. They ate fruit and veggies only and water. And at the end of that time, they were more bright and intelligent and stronger than the other men that drank wine and all kinds of good food. And then number three, regular fast, 40 days, where you just drink juice, broth, and water. Jesus fasted for 40 days. I'm not sure he drank broth, but it said he didn't eat food. So that you can do that for 40 days. My husband has done that a few times. And then the number four, a complete fast, 3 days, no food or water. And Paul the Apostle did that after he had his conversion, and Esther called the whole nation of Israel to fast and pray when there was going to be a genocide, and God heard them and rescued them. So let's go on. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? The king is saying this, and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I was wondering why did the king respond so quickly? And it just came to me that he believed Jonah. He believed that they were in imminent danger and that God could do what he said he was going to do. He had the fear of God. And this pagan nation had the fear of God when Israel and Judah did not. That's what so amazed me. These prophets, they went to Israel and Judah, and they didn't repent. But this pagan nation knew that they had sinned, knew that they were violent, knew that they needed to repent. And so I wanted to talk to you today about fear and what fear is. The Bible uses fear 300 times talking about God, the fear of God. And fear has always been a negative thing. Well, I think there's a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. You should have a fear of dropping your hair blower in your bathtub water if you're in it. I think you should be afraid of that. Or walking in front of a car. Just don't do that. We don't need to fear the enemy because the Lord has given us power over the enemy. We don't have to fear temptation because the Lord has given us his spirit to overcome temptation. But there are healthy fears, and I believe the fear of the Lord is one of them. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 18, Joseph said he was a God-fearing man. In Exodus 1:17, the midwives feared God and did not kill the babies. Now, there are tons of these. I only mention a few. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That sounds good, right? But we have downplayed the fear of God to make him be our buddy, that God is just our friend, and that he's forgiving and full of grace and mercy and love. Yeah, he is all those things. But he is also a judge and the creator of the earth. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's eternal. And so Jesus spoke of fear in a stronger way. He says, Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our soul is what Jesus came for. Our soul is eternal. Our spirit is eternal. All of us have a soul and a spirit, and they are eternal. And God wants us to spend eternity with him. This life is very short. I tell the children, this is your life. This is eternity. This is how long your life is. This is how long eternity is. We're here for a short time, and then we get to go to be with the Lord. He wants every person on this earth to know him. He's inviting every person to remove the judgment, the wrath of God. He wants them to accept Jesus. Jesus is the only way to come into fellowship with God. Here it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the last one, in Romans 3:18, there's a list of sins, but it says at the very end, the chief sin is to have no fear of God at all. Is that where our community is, our nation? No fear of God? I feel it is. And God came to Nineveh because they repented. And I feel the key for revival is repentance. We've lost our fear of God. Let's look at this final verse, this key verse, verse 10. Oh, I forgot this one. No, go back. I think I talked to you about healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's not casting out the fear of the Lord. But this I found, I think it's the best one for the fear. It says, the fear of God fills us with a sovereign respect of God and makes us dread above all things to offend him. We want to please him and serve him. And once he becomes my savior, I want to walk in close fellowship with him so I don't offend him. To keep sins in our life is hurting us and hurting those around us. The Lord showed me, a dream, vision, whatever it was, that he came to my house to visit me. And at the top of my stairs, there was a closet, and that's where I had all my secret sins. And so I would stand in front of my closet protecting it so he wouldn't go there. He could go through anywhere else in my house, but this closet was mine. I didn't want him to go in there, and so I had to protect it. And what I missed was fellowship with him, because he was in my house, but I couldn't enjoy him. And when we have hidden sins in our lives, we can't enjoy the Christian life, because we're afraid or we don't care. There's so much power when you have a clean heart and you're in fellowship with the Father and he's renewing you and his love is washing over you and you can love one another. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be connected to him so that we can enjoy him forever. So now we're going to go on to Jonah chapter 3:10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had, that he would not bring upon them, and he did not do it. So relented is a great word, or compassion. God didn't have to repent. Some versions say God repented. God never has to repent, but he relented. He changed his mind because of something they did. He responded to them and did not destroy them. And next week, Pastor Scott will tell us how that made Jonah feel. So David Hearn is, this shows us God's character and compassion and mercy. He loves all people and desires to show mercy based on our repentance. Repentance is hard to do, isn't it? It goes against our grain. And the only way for us to receive Christ is through repentance. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. Say, I was wrong. I need you to forgive me, Lord Jesus. And I realize stubbornness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And some of us are pretty stubborn. I want to tell you, humility is very attractive. God, give us humility. So I want to just close this talking to you about our president of the Alliance, David Hearn. He spoke at National Conference in Calgary in June, and he said this. He said, I am a revivalist at heart, and I will not apologize for it. If you've ever been in revival or gone to a revival, you will know what he means. Revival is when God shows up and his love and power changes us. It brings life back to us, reviving us. And he talked about how his father was revived in Vernon, B.C. He said, in 1970, of which I remember, the revival hit in Canada in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And he said, a woman in the Baptist church was praying for revival, her and her husband, for many, many years. And then the Cetera twins came, and the first night of the revival, nothing much happened, except God said to her, how can there be revival when you can't stand the pastor's wife? And so she realized that she is harboring anger and bitterness in her heart, and she repented of it. The same night, her husband hadn't spoken to his brother in 2 years, and for 13 years they've been feuding, and the Lord said, you've got to make it right. So he goes over to his brother, and his brother says, it's about time you came to make this right. And they just about started fighting. There was tension, and people overheard it and circled around them and began to pray. And they prayed, and God made their hearts tender and brought forgiveness and repentance to the brothers. And they walked out that night arm in arm. And so they were in Ebenezer Baptist Church, a church of about seated 300. And the next night, they're for a week of meetings. The next night, these brothers sing. They sing together. They haven't sung for 13 years. And the power of God descended on that little church. And people were crying. And they had an altar call, and the altars were filled. And from that, night after night, it grew bigger and bigger. And they had to move to a church of 600, and then a church that seated 800. And by the time it was done, 7 weeks, 800 people had been saved, and they were in an auditorium of 1,800 people. Well, and this is David Hearn saying, he said, the Alliance pastor was a little miffed because God chose the Baptist. And then after the Baptist, it went to the United Church. And so God had to deal with him. He repented to all his pastors. They invited them to their church because it was the biggest church in Saskatoon. It's interesting, Saskatoon is 140,000 people at that time, just about the same as Nineveh. But revival starts, fire falls, people are changed. And here are some of the effects of the revival. A store manager said, people who stole from us coming back and repaying everything they stole. The police said nighttime crime was at an all-time low. And the chief of police put in the newspaper, I'm not a religious man, but I do know the difference between normal church work and revival. Revival has come to our city. People are coming in to confess their crimes and await punishment. When God gets a hold of people, things change. The revival swept down to Regina and over to Vernon, and that's where David Hearn's father got touched and called, and revived, and he planted several churches in BC. So that was great. I wanted to share with you some of my experiences of revival. I was born in the 50s, so the 70s was when I was in a youth, and God was moving in our church. When we went, the next slide, please. We got hungry for God, and we went to the Toronto Blessing to see what was going on there, and that's where we caught the fire. Toronto's most notable tourist attraction in 1994, people from all over the world came, millions and millions of people, and it's still going strong. I met Heidi Baker there. Heidi Baker had a little orphanage in Mozambique, and she was turned upside down. She was laid flat on the floor, couldn't get off the floor. The presence and the power of God was so strong there. And she went back to Mozambique, and oh, what is this? 20 years later, she's started over 1,000 churches in Mozambique. She's fed a nation during the famine. God has given her strength and wisdom to minister to the nation of Mozambique. Unbelievable woman of God. So, surveyed 1,000 people, 90% said they were more in love with Jesus after they went. And in 1995, the Brownsville Pensacola revival started. And so we went and checked that out, 1998 or so. And we were amazed. They had big parking lots and people lined up down the streets waiting to get into church. And when you got into church, it was just this heavy presence of God in there. People were getting baptized and saved, and everything was going on there. It was phenomenal. And then I wanted to talk to you about our little church in Sylvan Lake. When we got there, it was split, and there was a big problem with families. These families were split. The youth pastor took half the church and started Frontline. Some of you might know Frontline. And there was a lot of hard feelings. And when we came to Sylvan Lake, it was like a country club. You know, we'll come, we'll give our tithes, don't ask us to do anything, nothing. And so we began praying. And we felt that we needed to address this and to bring restoration and healing. So we invited the pastor that had left to come back, and the other pastor, who never showed up. But anyway, we had a repentance service, and people would come to the front and repent for what they felt and what they said and how they acted. And one, I remember Chris came, and he said, I never wanted to come back to this church because it was ripping our family apart. I thought, if this is Christianity, I don't want any part of it. The pastor stood up front and repented and fell to his knees. And just the Spirit of God came in our church as people repented. And then we wanted to reconcile with the church that separated from us from Frontline. And my husband went and he sprinkled water all over them, washing them with away the guilt from separating from us and making us be partners with them in ministry. And then, 1999, God sent a prophet of God to our church, and he began ministering to the people who had hurts, that had been sexually molested as children, and he was reading our mail, and people realized that God was real. And that God was in the house. And I remember people saying, man, we can't wait to get to church. We have Sunday morning and Sunday night church service. And God would just meet us there. And people were getting saved, and they were renewing their relationships with people that were broken. There were people laying on the floor. There were people shaking. There were people laughing. Oh, my goodness. Somebody asked, why did you go down? And he says, because I couldn't stand up. When the power of God falls, let him do what he wants. His ways are far above our ways. If I were talking to God about Jonah, I would say, listen, forget Jonah, get somebody else. Or I'd say, forget Nineveh, they're too far gone. They're terrible, get rid of them. Fire and brimstone on them. Our ways are not God's ways. And we need to know that God's passion is for us to know him intimately and for us to bring the kingdom of God to this town, to our families first, but then to the people in our cities, and then to our province, and then to Canada. Does Canada need a revival? I need a revival. We need a revival. I close this with one last story. My brother, he was saved in the Pentecostal church, started smoking and got involved with the wrong crowd when he was 16 years old, and the people in the church excommunicated him. He's not a good Christian. And so he had a lot of wounds and hurts, and he never came back to the Lord until now. His wife and him came over to visit us, and they said, we're looking for a home church. And I go, what? And they said, yeah, we found a church in Black Falls. It's 30 people, little Pentecostal church, and Gloria's going on prayer walks with the pastor's wife. Okay. And she's bought a Bible from the bottle money in our garage, and we're going to Bible study, and we're learning lots. So last Sunday night, we went to visit them in Black Falls, and they told us a story. Gloria, my sister-in-law, is out in the garden, and her family is terrible to her. She's the middle child of five. She feels such rejection, and they have been so mean to her, and she was fighting with my brother, and she said, I'm alone. Nobody loves me unconditionally. I'm worthless. I'm going to be alone. And this voice says, I will never leave you. And she got up and she looked around and she wondered who was talking to her, and she recognized the voice of God. And she began to weep. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Nobody's told her that. That was God that spoke that to her. And so she went into the house and she said, Randy, it's time for us to go back to church. And that's what they did. They started going back to church. I heard my brother pray for the food last Sunday night, the first time in 50 years. We have been praying. We have been praying for them for 50 years. God is on the move. I don't want to miss it. Do you want to miss it? Do you want it? I'm going to ask you a question. Who will join with me and pray that revival would come to our town? If you will pray with me and fast, would you stand right now? Thank you, Jesus. Father, you see this testimony of the hungry hearts here today. God, we need you. We need you to sweep in with your spirit. We need you to help us turn from our sin and addictions and be free and clean before you, Lord, so we can reach a lost and dying world. We need you to heal our hearts, Lord Jesus. We just need more of you. Come, 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 Holy Spirit. We want you. Visit our town, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.